Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 9. And today's going to be slightly different. If you don't know, and you kind of see me week to week up here, typically I do my very best to have one sheet of paper or less. Today's not one of those days. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be here till 1:30, but it's because John chapter 9 happens to be one of my three most favorite passages in all the scriptures, and I could talk about it all afternoon, and so I have to stay focused today on what I need to say and not everything that, you know, you may or may not want to hear about John chapter 9. But before we dive into that, while you're turning, I want to remind you that last week we celebrated a wonderful baptism. Allie Keener got baptized last week. And this morning, we had Lucy Baran got baptized, and so you'll see her photo next week, but we're excited for these two that have publicly shared their testimony through baptism. And if you're looking for a place for your kids to go, your completed kindergartner through fifth grader, if you have kids or friends or neighbors or kids you're trying to get rid of for 3 hours a day or so, VBS is coming. We've been talking about it for a while, but we have a deadline on registration, and the enrollment is filling up quickly. So if you have a kindergarten through fifth grade, you need to sign them up soon. And you can go online to do that. If you're quick and can scan the QR code, you can do that. Brandy and our team have done an amazing job getting ready for VBS. We have lots of leaders, lots of help. The stage is going to be amazing. And so I'm grateful for her and the team who have stepped up in the absence of a kids director, which you're going to find more out about later, as we look forward to Vacation Bible School. But you need to register soon if you have kids in elementary school. And so that's your public service announcement today. And then, without attempting to be self-serving, many of you know that we have three boys, and one of them is getting married this summer. And so all of you are invited to a little wedding shower for them next Sunday afternoon. Reed and his fiance Presley are getting married in July. And so some ladies in the church are throwing a shower for them, and so it's next Sunday afternoon from 2 to 4, prayerfully in the 209. But stay tuned, okay? Stay tuned, but you're all invited to be a part of that, and we'd love for you to celebrate with them in this way, and so we're looking forward to that next Sunday in the 209. I'm going to name it and claim it. So I don't believe in that kind of stuff, but I'll just trust that the Lord will hear our prayers. As we think about John chapter 9, I want you for just a moment to close your eyes and think about your eyes as they're closed. I want you to think about the color of your eyes, the shape. Are your eyes like your mother's or your father's? Do you need help to see? You need glasses or contacts? Or are your eyes sharp and clear and focused? For those of you that are my age and older, have your eyes aged gracefully, or are they growing dim with time? Because the eye is a miracle. It is a divine instrument. Because with our eyes, we behold mountains in the distance, and we can read the smallest of lines in a book. We can witness the golden hush of a sunset and at the same time catch the glimmer of emotion in our best friend's face. The gift of sight is almost too wonderful to describe. And so I want you to open your eyes. Because some eyes don't see. Some eyes can't see. Some eyes are clouded. Some eyes never open. I remember my great uncle. He had a degenerative eye disease, and it was slow, but it was also unstoppable. The world was constantly fading. The colors, the contours, the expressions of faces, all of it slowly slipped away. But when you lose your eyesight, you lose more than just vision. You lose connection to the world around you. And it's hard for those of us that see physically to grasp that sometimes, even when we close our eyes, that loss of connection. And that's what blindness does. It isolates. It separates. It makes you an outsider. But there's a kind of blindness that goes deeper than just our eyes, our physical vision, because there are people that though they see perfectly well, they walk in darkness. We call that spiritual blindness. And it makes them feel like outsiders in a world where everyone else seems to be on the inside, where everyone else seems to have it together, where everyone else seems to belong. But then there are even people like the famous baseball player from the early 1900s. His name is Shoeless Joe Jackson. He was one of the greatest hitters of all time. But even he tried to do everything he could to see better, so much so that he would actually stare into a candle until he could not see, hoping that would bring him even more clarity. It's strange how badly we want to have clarity. We want to have sight. We want to know. We want to belong. We want to be a part of what matters. And sometimes in that longing, we end up stumbling through the shadows. And we look for belonging in the wrong places, in the darkness rather than the light. And so I ask you today, as we prepare to read about a man born blind, how are you seeing today? How are you seeing? Not with your physical eyes, because some of you, like me, need contacts and probably even readers, thankful for bright light and long arms. How are you seeing with your heart, with your soul? Do you see Jesus clearly? Are you leading others to him, or are you simply just managing through life, and when someone has an issue, you offer a life tip, but you really don't offer them life or light? Do you see those from the outside looking in, those who are stumbling in the darkness? Do you see them? Because at one point, you and I were also stumbling in the dark. You and I were also outsiders, isolated, until Jesus brought us in. And so look with me at how this man was brought into the light by Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 1. As he, that's Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." And others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." Probably not in the way we say it today, but he said that. And so they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He's like, "I don't know. I don't know." Jesus was just passing by. Just passing by. No appointments, no schedule, no crowd waiting, just a dusty road and a blind man sitting in the margins. Just a blind man sitting in the margins, and Jesus saw him. And guess what? There were 12 other guys who saw him also. We call them the disciples. They saw him also, but they didn't see a man. They saw a theological debate, because that's what precipitated the question. They saw a debate at hand. Who sinned, this man or his parents? In other words, whose fault is that he's broken? Whose fault is it that he's messed up? Whose fault is it that he's gotten in this situation? But Jesus didn't play their game. Because he wasn't looking to blame someone. He was looking to bring healing. Because this man wasn't just physically impaired. He was spiritually and socially excluded. He was an outsider in every sense of the word. He couldn't worship in the temple. He couldn't work. He couldn't connect with people. He couldn't belong to anyone. He lived in the shadows of a community that barely noticed him. But Jesus did. Jesus noticed him. And I wonder how often you and I pass people like that, who no one else notices. And I'm not talking about the beggar at Bay Area Boulevard in the freeway. I'm talking about the person who's emotionally exhausted, the person who's spiritually confused, the person who's relationally alone, because they're in your neighborhood, they're at your gym, they're standing behind the counter at the grocery store, at the mall, they're in your family. They're longing, they're aching to be seen. And who is seeing them? Who is seeing them? Who is noticing them? Who is stopping to sit, to listen, to speak light into their life? Who's doing that? Who's doing that? Because Jesus didn't just see a man who was blind physically. He just didn't see a man who he could spit in the dirt, rub some on his eyes, and let him go. He saw a man whom he could bring wholeness to. And so he sends him to the pool of Siloam, the pool of sending. Because from that moment on, he's no longer on the outside. He has a place now, a place in the kingdom of God, a place of belonging. And not just that, he has purpose, purpose to be sent out. And that's what God calls us to do. That's who we're to be, the ones who are sent out. Why? Because we've received the light of Christ, the salvation that belongs to Jesus. Because Jesus declares in this passage, I am the light of the world. But what does he also say in Matthew 5:14? He says, You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're called to step into the dark places, not to preach, but to notice, to pay attention, to see, to bring someone who's on the outside, to give them belonging and hope. To offer them a place of connection, not just for the moment, but for eternity. And so who do we see? Who do we see that no one else sees? Do you see the ones that no one else sees? Do you see them? Are you so intent on yourself? You're so intent on your people, your insiders, your group of people, that we don't pay attention to those who are not here, who are on the outside, who need the light of Christ? Do we see them? I know we struggle with this, and you know why I know that? Because the 12 guys following Jesus struggled with it. And if the guys who walked with Jesus for 3 years didn't quite get it, I imagine it's hard for us to get it. They didn't see a man, they saw an argument. And sometimes we do the same. And yet Jesus saw the person. So let's see what happens after he receives sight. Look at verse 13. The man receives sight. He gets all these questions about who did this to you. And he's like, the guy named Jesus. I don't know. And so the townspeople, his neighbors, okay, his neighbors bring him to the Pharisees. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. And now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. And so his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I want you to pause right there, and you need to believe 100% that God loves sarcasm. In the appropriate moment. And this is an appropriate moment. Because they did not want to become Jesus' disciples. In verse 28, "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' And the man answered, 'Why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and he does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And they answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us.' And they cast him out." The amazing part of this story is not just the instantaneous healing of this man who was born blind, but the reaction of everyone around him. It was messy, the reaction. His neighbors didn't know who he was. They were confused. Parents are confused and even like, "We're not sure we want to be a part of this." And then you have the religious leaders who get into an argument and a fight over it. Like, some are skeptical, some kind of believe it. It's a chaotic moment where all this emotion and sort of history of Israel gets kind of thrown all in one fell swoop because people didn't recognize them. Is this the same guy? Is it a different guy? "All I know is a man named Jesus put mud on my eyes and I can see." That's what he said over and over again. All he did was say, "This is what happened to me." He didn't launch into a 3-point sermon. He didn't have the book of Isaiah memorized. He didn't know anything except, "I once was blind and now I see." That was it. "I once was blind and now I see." He just told his story. "I was blind and now I see." That's our job. To tell the story, to tell the truth of what Jesus has done. Now, the strange part of this story is that in telling his story, no one supported him. Nobody. Nobody stood with him in telling his story. His parents didn't stand with him. Neighbors didn't stand with him. The religious leaders didn't stand with him. Even Jesus was not present in the moment. There was no one with him. And you're going to discover that sometimes in your life when you stand and you tell your story, you take a stand to be a light in a dark place, there might be no one standing with you. That might happen. I remember when I surrendered to ministry a long, long time ago. There were a lot of people in our little church that would come up. They shook my hand. They smiled. They sort of patted me on the shoulder. Way to go. But the two people who were closest to me, two of my closest friends, never spoke a word to me about it. Never acknowledged it. Didn't mention it. Didn't say anything ever about it. It was odd to me. I didn't quite understand it. But sometimes that's how people respond, because they're uncertain of what to do when you take a stand for Jesus in a bold and a mighty way. Let me encourage you that even when no one is around, to take a stand, because that's what this man did. He was dragged before the Pharisees. He was questioned. He was dismissed. He was questioned again. He was doubted, and then he was cast out. Even his own parents said, he's old enough, ask him, out of fear, out of fear. And so he stood alone. He stood alone. Already an outsider, already someone who had spent his entire life on the fringes, here he is again, isolated. Spiritually rejected by the religious leaders, relationally abandoned by his own parents and his neighbors, and perhaps even in this moment, emotionally alone. Like, what has just happened to me? I should be celebrating the greatest gift of my life that I can now see, and there's no one to celebrate with. But this guy doesn't flinch. He doesn't move. He doesn't back down. He doesn't stray. He stands his ground, because over and over again he says, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. That is his testimony. No one can refute it. No one can refute it. He doesn't pull out the scroll. He doesn't defend himself. He didn't argue with them except to say, hey, just in case you're wondering, nobody's ever known of anyone born blind who sees, has their sight. So the guy who did this must be pretty special. The guy who made this happen must be different. He just told the truth. And when the Pharisees say, give glory to God, they're not excited about celebrating the Lord. That's an idiom in that day to say, tell the truth. That's what that really means. Tell the truth. Because they believed he was lying about where he came from and what happened to him. They were threatening him, not celebrating him. Because in their religious blindness, they couldn't see. They couldn't see the miracle standing in front of them. And even in that, even in front of these religious leaders, his boldness grew. It grew. Do you want to be his disciple too? That's what he asked the people who hate Jesus. You want to follow him too? You ever had that boldness? Around somebody who's not a big fan of Jesus? Maybe you should try it. Maybe you should try it. They ridicule him and they throw him out. Well, what's the worst that can happen to you? Is they might ridicule you and say, have a nice day, and walk away. Like, at least you still have friends. He had nobody. And so here he is, already a guy on the margins, now officially exiled, not just sort of on the sidelines. I mean, he's out. He's out. He's out. And so let me remind you that when you take a stand for Christ, be careful, because you might find yourself on the fringes. Because if we're honest, most of us just want to play it safe with Jesus and have Jesus for ourselves. And we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to take a stand for truth. We don't want to be a bright light in a dark world. We want to be a beautiful lamp in our home. And this man born blind shows us a different way to live. He was a nobody, poor, uneducated, a beggar on the street. But he could see what others refused or couldn't see. And he kept telling his story. And so you don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to have the Bible memorized. You just need your story. You need your story to shine the light brightly. And if Jesus has healed you, saved you from your sin, then you have a story to tell. If you have placed your faith in him and him alone, then you have a story to tell. Yours might be that you were a perfectionist as a kid. You wanted performance, and you thought as long as you performed well and did all the right things most of the time, Jesus loved you. And one day you get told that no, it's not about how well you perform, it's about you receiving the love of Christ. That might be your story, because that's my story. But your story might be very different. But you have a story to tell if you know Jesus. And so tell your story. Tell it over and over again. Take a stand. Be a bright light, because Jesus calls you a light to the world. That's who you are. That's who I am. And so let's tell our story. And the story doesn't end with him getting kicked out of the synagogue. Look at verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That might have been the first time that that man actually saw Jesus, was in that moment right there. Because it doesn't say that Jesus hung around after he sent him to the pool. But here he is, thrown out of the synagogue, excommunicated, humiliated, alone, once again an outsider. But Jesus heard that he had been thrown out, and he found him. Jesus goes after the man. And when you and I take a stand for him, it doesn't matter who else abandons us, Jesus will find you, and he will be close to you. He will stand with you in those moments. And this passage is extremely important in helping us understand who Jesus is as the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, the Savior of the world. Because he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And that phrase is from Daniel chapter 7, where it says the Son of Man will receive authority, glory, and an everlasting kingdom. And he's like, well, who is that guy so that I can believe? Just point me in his direction, because now I can see where to go. And it's me. This is the only place in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only place in the Gospels that Jesus reveals himself so directly to someone not named Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the other 12 disciples. Luke wasn't a disciple, by the way. It's the only time in the Gospels that he reveals himself to someone who is not a disciple. That's a pretty powerful moment. That when this man, having experienced healing and hope, he gets to witness, gets to interact with the Messiah. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worships. Let me invite you today to consider when you experience the presence of Jesus, when you experience the power of Christ in your life, when you're rescued from death and get to experience life, when you're taken out of the darkness and brought to light, there's only one response only, and that response is worship. Worship is our response to the God who sees us. And that's what we're called to do, is to worship. To worship the one who sees us, and that's what he does. He believed and he worshiped. Sort of the culmination of this entire encounter is one in which he finally sees, not just with his eyes, but also with his soul. He sees the one who is his Savior, and he worships him. And so worship the God who sees you. Worship. And as you go from those moments of worship, I want to invite you to pay attention, to open your eyes, to see clearly those who are on the outside, those who are in the fringes of life, those who are living on the margins, those who are emotionally drained, those who are disconnected, those who are alone, those who are surrounded by people but never really known. Because we as the church, and the church is you, we're the ones that are called to see them. And we have to remember what it was like to be on the outside. We have to remember what it was like to be in darkness, to be alone, to be frustrated, to be looking for all the things that would fill the voids of life, and none of them ever satisfying except Jesus. We have to be the ones to say, hey, let me tell you what I know. I know that I was blind and now I see. I know that I was on the outside, but Jesus brought me in. I know that at one point I had no name, but now I'm known by the Savior of the world. You don't have to stand up and preach to an audience. You don't need a flawless testimony. You just need a story. And if you know Jesus, you have one. And so tell it. Tell it boldly. Tell it passionately. Tell it with trembling hands if you have to. If you're nervous as all get out, that you're having a conversation with someone and you're not sure how they're going to react, it's okay. God is with you in that moment. Tell it with your hands shaking and your knees knocking. It's okay. God will honor that. And they may walk away from you, but tell it anyway. Why? Because you're shining the light of Christ. You're bringing sight to the blind. Because Jesus still sees outsiders, and he's called us to see them too. And so let's bring the light of the world to those in our sphere of influence. Tell our story that I once was blind, and now I see. Will you pray with me?